John chapter 18 is a story about Jesus now leaving the upper room. 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, all those chapters took place in the upper room. And he now leaves the upper room, and he goes across the brook Cedron. And I want to, some of you were kind enough and gracious enough to give my wife and I a trip to Israel. Most of you have seen these pictures before. Some of you haven't. And so one more time this year, I'll show you a few pictures from the trip that go along with the lesson tonight and a little geography. Sometimes these pictures of geography help these things to become very, very real to us. And, you know, even myself, I count myself a believer in Jesus Christ. Whoops. But going over there really helped my faith. Just getting these in order here for a second. It really helped my faith seeing it. I couldn't believe how much it helped my faith. You know, sometimes you can look at the Bible as kind of a almost a fictitious place until you go there and you actually see the places. It'll help your faith. And so, this is not the picture I want. I want to get the other way. In John chapter 18, notice verses 1 and 2, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, and where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And so he went over the brook Cedron into a garden. That garden was up on the Mount of Olives, and that garden was called the Garden of Gethsemane. Here's the Mount of Olives. And right down in this area here, there used to be a brook there. There is a brook there. You can see it. It's pretty small. But they've built it all up with houses. All these houses are new and have been put there since 1948. It's all new construction. This hill in the background is the Mount of Olives. Right over in this area here, this is all the Mount of Olives. And you'll notice this is all graves. It used to be all trees in Jesus' day. But these are all graves right in here. But you'll notice they did preserve a little patch of trees right here, and that's called the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where we're reading. So he comes down, just like if we were walking with him, this is what we would see in verse 1. Goes over the brook Cedron, and then up into the Mount of Olives. In particular, from the other books in the Bible, we know he entered into this mount here called the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you had a good arm, you could probably throw a football all the way across it. It's a very small garden, and Jesus resorted there often to pray. And I want to show you a picture of myself with my back to one part of the garden. There's the Garden of Gethsemane, pretty small. You can see a wall around it. That's me there and the trees in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then another picture of my wife there. And I have her standing in front of the old trees. These trees are all over 2,000 years old and were there the night Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Judas came up to this area somewhere, and we don't know where, but it says he resorted often. Now, my first point is this. Number one, Jesus had the custom, had three customs. Number one, Jesus had three customs that we can practice today. Jesus had three customs that we can practice today. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. Those pictures I just showed you with my wife and I standing there, that was the garden that Jesus entered there. It says, and Judas also, verse 2, which betrayed him, knew the place. Now I want you to notice this statement. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Now why was that? Well, without turning there, in Luke chapter 22 and verses 39 through 46, it says that that's where Jesus was wont to pray. There's this word in the New Testament that we don't use anymore in our English language, W-O-N-T. Pronounce it want. It's not like want, W-A-N-T, but it's W-O-N-T. And it says in this portion of Scripture here, it says, and he went out and went as he was wont, W-O-N-T, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. So right where we were, there in those pictures, Jesus once prayed. Jesus once was strengthened by an angel. Jesus once sweat, as it were, great drops of his blood that actually fell down into the ground there where we were able to walk. But notice the word want. As he was wont to go to the Mount of Olives, and that's where he prayed. That word want means a manner or a custom. A manner or a custom. A mannerism or a custom that somebody has. So the first custom was prayer. Jesus had the custom, the manner, or the want of being a praying man. The second custom that Jesus had was that he taught. Look at verse 20. It says, I spake openly to the world, I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them that heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Notice Jesus said this here, I ever taught. I ever taught. That means I always taught. Teaching was another one of Jesus' customs. There's three customs that we are told in the New Testament about Jesus Christ in the Gospels. One was that he always prayed. One was that he always taught. Last week we saw three things that Jesus gave thanks for. It's amazing how many things there are in the Bible that come in three. But in chapter 6 of Mark and verse 34, it says, And Jesus, when he was come out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Jesus was a teacher. He began to teach them many things. And in Mark 10, in verse 1, it says this, And as he was wont, he taught them again. W-O-N-T. That word means custom. So his second custom was that he always taught. Every single opportunity he had, he taught. Now, we can do these things ourselves. We can be just like the Lord. And then in our text, I want you to notice the third thing. He says in verse 20, I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple. Jesus always went to, and I want to put these words in quotes here, Jesus always went to church. Now, of course, they didn't have church, but that's what we relate to now. That's what it means, though, there, verse 20. About the temple and the synagogue. This was a custom that Jesus had. Luke 4, verse 16, And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So the word custom, the word want, W-O-N-T, come from the same Greek word. Also the word manner comes all from the same Greek word. And so as you study through the Gospels, you find that Jesus had three particular customs, three things that he did all the time. He prayed all the time, he taught all the time, and he went to church all the time. He said, I was ever with you in the synagogue and in the temple. Now the difference between a synagogue and a temple is there was only one temple, but there were many synagogues. There was only one temple, and that was up on the Mount Moriah. Here you're looking at Mount Moriah, or what we call Jerusalem. And in Jesus' day, the temple was so big that it covered this entire area. If you can imagine a building this big, follow my pen here, that's how big the temple was. Now today, when you go over there, this is the Arab quarter of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in four quarters, and the Arabs control this, thus the Muslims. And so you have a Muslim mosque here called the Dome of the Rock. You have another Muslim mosque here called the Asqa Mosque. And then you have all the Muslim graves right here. What they're trying to do is block the Eastern Gate right here where the book of Ezekiel says the Messiah or Jesus will walk through someday. But can you imagine? Now, if you go up to this building right here, you can see how big this building is compared to the rest of Jerusalem around. You see that? But can you imagine a temple this big? Which would make that look like a little outhouse. The temple was huge. It was amazing how big it was. I got to find a picture of it. Our guide had one. I almost feel like writing to him and saying, you got to send that back to me because I don't think I'm explaining this to the church well enough on how big the temple was. But anytime Jesus went to Jerusalem, he would go to this porch called Solomon's Porch where the temple sat. And what would he do there? He would teach. But there was only one temple. But in every single town that he went to, whether it was Capernaum, Nazareth, Chorazin, Bethsaida, there were what were called synagogues. Synagogues. And there Jesus would teach in the synagogues. For instance, here's the inside of the synagogue in Nazareth. It's so small. You can't see it. It's not a very good picture. I'm not a very good photographer. But you'll see that there are three concrete seats along there and then along the front, and that's all the seating there was in the place, and then room for some people to stand. This temple, or this synagogue, is in Nazareth, and that's where I just read in Luke 4 that Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he taught out of the book of Isaiah there. Here's me standing alone in the same synagogue that I just showed the picture of. That's how small it was inside, and I'm standing in the center of the floor, because tradition tells us that's where the scribes would read from the rolls of Scripture. You can see the clay pots here that contain the rolls of Scripture. That's how small the synagogue was in Jesus' day. And it says, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue in Nazareth. And how long did he live in Nazareth? Probably 27 years, somewhere around there. And so every Saturday, that's where Jesus Christ went, right where I'm standing, that little place. And boy, it really touched my heart to be there. But Jesus always went, and I'm just going to use the word church. Now, those are three customs that Jesus had in his life that we can also practice. We have seen tonight that Jesus always prayed. Judas knew where to find him because he always prayed. He always went to church. And he always taught. Those are three things we can all do. We can all do that. I don't care if you're a homemaker and you're a mom at home and you just have a couple little kids, you can always be teaching them. You can always be teaching them something. Everywhere you go, you can always be teaching somebody something. So I wanted you to rejoice in the Lord tonight. By the way, this is the outside picture of the synagogue in Nazareth. You can see how small it is. Of course, that was rebuilt. From here up, half of it is in the ground, kind of like Rich Stadium over there, half the thing's in the ground. Same thing here. And they rebuilt this after the excavation to try to simulate what they thought it actually looked at like. That's how small the place was that Jesus went to church every week. And it's much smaller than even the center of this room right here. And so there's three things we need to rejoice in tonight. Jesus had three customs that we can practice today. He always prayed, he always taught, and he always went to church. And those three customs are something that we can do all the time. Last week we read about three things Jesus always gave thanks for. We can do the same things. We can be like Christ. So I want to encourage you to teach what you know to other people and to pray all the time and to go to church all the time. When you're out of town, like Gracie was this week, she brought me back a bulletin from the churches and go to church wherever Jesus. If he wasn't in, well, they ran him out of Nazareth. But then after that, he spent most of his time after he got run out of the synagogue in Nazareth, where he spent about 27 years of church attendance there. Then the next 3 years, his hometown was Capernaum, and this here is the outside of an excavation of the synagogue in Capernaum, which is, of course, over the wall there, but I'm standing in front of it. We did go inside of it. Again, very small. Very small. But Jesus was, a lot of things happened in that. Amazing things happened right inside of that little building right there that are documented for us in the Bible. You can read one of them in John chapter 6. Jesus always went to church, and so that's something you and I can do that's like the Lord. Now, let's read on in verse 3. It says, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. That's the power of his word right there. I hope they can replay that in heaven if I'm not being sacrilegious here. But I kind of hope we can see some things maybe over again. I'd like to see that. I am he, three words, and all these, you know, the best soldiers in the world, the Roman soldiers, just and Judas fell over backwards. And so here they are dragging themselves back to their feet, wondering what happened. Verse 7, then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told thee that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, and here's my second point, I want you to notice these words, let these go their way. Let these go their way. I want you to notice number 2 tonight, Jesus always cared for others. Jesus always cared for others. This, if I understand history right, is not how it works. The Roman soldiers always arrested the entire mob. If they thought that there was an insurgency going on or a rebellion going on, they arrested everybody. They asked questions later. It's not like America. Okay? They arrested everybody and then they sorted it out later. But Jesus cared for them by these words right here. This was not the normal way. If I've studied this right, this is not the normal way it happens. He said these words there in verse number 8, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. So notice this, Jesus cared, in this case he cared for his disciples. He didn't want them arrested. He didn't want them interrogated. He didn't want them perhaps falsely accused and crucified. The Roman Empire was almost like mob rule. You know, whatever Rome said, if you were not Roman, too bad. You didn't get much of a say. And you'll see that the next day. Jesus didn't get much of a say in his trial. We want Barabbas. Well, why? What did he do wrong? We want Barabbas. Okay, crucify him. And so Jesus, maybe you never saw this tonight, but he cared for these disciples. He says, look, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're looking for. Let them go free. Now, probably they listened to him because they had just fallen over backwards. And they probably thought, you know, we better do a little bit of what this guy says here. I don't know. That's just my opinion. But that's not all. He doesn't stop caring there. Now, notice I'm going to give you three examples in this chapter where he cares for somebody. It says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, verse 10, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Now, why did God tell us it was his right ear? I think because if a soldier is right-handed, he'd carry his sword over here. And if he drew the sword, he was probably just coming right up like that to take someone out. Because if a man was standing here and someone drew his sword, he'd take off his right ear. And so I think Peter was just being reactionary. He went like this for the closest guy to him and off his ear flew. Who knows where it went? It went over the fence or something. But we don't know. He cut off his right ear, the Bible says. Now, it doesn't say it in John's account, but if you're taking notes, you can read over in Luke chapter 22 and verses 50 through 51, Jesus put his ear back on him. That's what it says. It says he healed his ear. It doesn't say he put his ear back on. Maybe he made a new one. I don't know. He can do anything, I guess. But I got a feeling Jesus said, would you go get that for me? Or maybe he went over himself and picked up. So here, let me put that back on for you. I knew a friend of mine who had his ear ripped off, and they were able to surgically put it back on. But Jesus did it miraculously. And so we see here that he cared for his disciples, first of all. Second of all, he cared for his enemies. He cared for his enemies. Isn't that something? Here's one of these Roman soldiers. We have his name. It's called Malchus. Malchus, some people pronounce it. And we know that he's an enemy. He's come to arrest Jesus. He's come with this mob of Romans and this traitor, Judas. And he just happens to be standing in the wrong place at the wrong time. And Jesus said, let me help you out here. All right, he cared for his enemies. Okay, notice that. And then the third group that he cares for, as you read this chapter, and let's skip way down to verse number 27. Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Now, I want you to notice the third type of people Jesus cares for in this chapter, and again, you have to compare other scriptures, is what we could call backsliders or deniers. And it says that in other accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you compare them all, it's a beautiful story, but Peter cursed and swore and denied that he knew the Lord after he was asked three times that night by people if he had been with Jesus. And he denied the Lord. And the third time, the cock crew, just as Jesus prophesied, would happen when he denied. And it says that however far away he was from Jesus, Jesus and his eyes met. One of the texts tells us that Jesus looked at Peter and their eyes met, and Jesus never said a thing. And two of the accounts say this, that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Wept bitterly. I'm told that word bitterly is like the snorting of a horse. It's like the snorting of a horse. He just could not believe that he did what he did, and he wept bitterly. But you know, as the story goes on and as unfolds, we read a beautiful, beautiful account over in Mark 16 and verse 17, that one day Jesus was crucified, and he was taken, and he was put on a tree in front of Calvary's hill. And the word Calvary means the place of the skull. And if you look at the hill, it looks like a skull. It's still there today. You can't get near it because, once again, it's in the Arab quarter. But it's right on the edge of the Arab quarter of Jerusalem, and you can go up to the fence near it. And Jesus was crucified somewhere in front of this hill. And you'll notice the eye sockets, and it looks like a skull. He was then taken, and he was put in a tomb. And that we believe was discovered by an archaeologist named Gordon. And thus we call it Gordon's tomb today. And it says these words, one day Jesus arose from the grave, and there were certain women that went down to see the grave and to anoint the body and so on and so forth. And the women were met by some angels. And they were frightened and so on, and Jesus, let's see, I got the wrong, I think I did write down the wrong, here it is. Jesus rose from the grave, he wasn't there, and it says that when he rose from the grave, it says, let me begin at verse 2, Mark 16. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. That all happened right here. But it says this, and this I think this is precious, going back to Peter and going back to Jesus caring for people. He said to these ladies, But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. This angel specifically gave instructions. Go tell his disciples, but be sure you tell Peter. Be sure you tell Peter that Jesus is going before you. He's going to meet you in Galilee. Well, they never went up to Galilee, so Jesus had to change his plans for them and met them in Jerusalem. But I think that's precious, that Jesus cared. In this chapter, we'll see, and the other comparisons in the Gospels, we see that he cared for his disciples so they wouldn't get arrested. He cared for Malchus, his enemy, and he cared for Peter, who denied him and wept bitterly. And he says, make sure you tell Peter that I want to see him. Okay, last time I saw him, he was crying. He was weeping bitterly, but I want to get together with him, that I love him. Have you ever denied the Lord? Has there ever been a time in your life where you backslid or you got into a situation where you pretended you didn't know him? Or you're ashamed of him or something like that. Jesus loves you tonight, and you ought to rejoice in that. It ought to give you joy tonight that, number two, Jesus always cared for others. And on this day that he was arrested, the next day when he was crucified on the cross, he would care for Mary, find a place for her to live. He would care for a thief next to him and would save his soul when he called on him. To be his Savior. He would care for those who crucified him. He would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, these were the two worst days of his life. And Jesus was caring for other people. Boy, if we could just captivate that spirit in our church, it sure would help us all if we could just be more caring for people, even on the worst days of our life. Quickly, let me give you two more things out of John 18, we didn't read the whole chapter or anything, but I'm just trying to focus on things about Jesus to rejoice in. In John and chapter number 18, skip down to verse 36, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. I want you to notice, number three, Jesus is a king. Jesus is a king. And I got a feeling it's going to be soon. I don't know how much longer this can go on. But the Antichrist, he's going to have his little short blip in history. It'll actually last about 3.5 years. But then Jesus is going to come. He's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, which is really just going to usher in his eternal kingdom. And I know we often read these at Christmas, but there are also kingdom verses. In Isaiah 9 and verses 6 and 7, it says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we usually stop there. That's the Christmas story. But the millennial story is this, Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. So upon the throne of David, that's Jerusalem, and upon his kingdom, that's the everlasting kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice, Jesus Christ the King is going to rule and reign forever and ever and ever. We need to rejoice in that tonight because it sure appears like we're losing. But don't approach the Bible from an American point of view. As we see our culture and our society degenerating, and it sure seems like we're losing and losing influence, and churches are closing down and so on and so forth. But But just put your faith in God's word. Well, tonight when I get home, I'll finish reading through Jeremiah for the second time. And what a, oh man, you think we're losing? read Jeremiah a couple times, you know, but he was God's man for God's time. He gave God's message, and it wasn't any fun living in his day and seeing the people not listening and the judgment of God finally falling on his country. But he just had to, you know, he just had to hold up the word and show the light and so on in his day, and nobody listened, but take courage from him. You know, God honored Jeremiah. And so don't be discouraged. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on earth. He is going to be a king someday. And let's rejoice in that. And then last of all, and we brought this point up in other chapters prior to this, so I'll just be brief and then we'll close. Number four, those of the truth hear his voice. Those of the truth hear his voice. Verse 37, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Have you ever heard the Lord's voice? Then you're of the truth. And that's something to rejoice in tonight. There's many that have never heard his voice. They've tuned it out. He's tried to talk to them. He even said one time, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me will have fellowship. And so Jesus says, if any man hear my voice, I'm glad I heard his voice one day. And I'm glad probably most of you tonight have heard his voice. It may have been through a Sunday school teacher, through your mom, through your dad, through a preacher, or through a soul winner or something, but we heard his voice one day. And we recognized, God is speaking to me. I better listen. And we received. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I believe not only in the salvation of our souls, but to the, but the preservation of our souls. And we ought to joy in that tonight. Talking about preservation, and let me close. 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul believed in preservation. He said, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Isn't that great? He will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. See, we're not only saved, we're preserved. And we're preserved all the way to the kingdom. So let's rejoice that Jesus is a king. Four things tonight. Number one, Jesus had three customs that we can practice today. He always prayed. He always taught, and he always went to church, and churches in quotes. We're talking about synagogues and the temple. Number two, Jesus always cared for others. We saw three examples. He cared for his disciples and got them out of a bind so they wouldn't be arrested. He cared for his enemies. He healed Malchus's ear, one of the guards that came to arrest him. And then he cared for a backslider, Peter, who denied him and cursed and swore. And I think if somebody treated me verbally like that, I'd probably never want anything to do with them again. I don't know about you. Sometimes my love's pretty shallow. You know, if somebody curses me and swears at me, I'd probably say, well, you know, I'll go find someone else to help. But Jesus said, now you go tell his disciples and Peter, I want to see him tonight. And I got something special for Peter to do. And then Jesus is the king, number three. And then those of the truth hear his voice. Boy, you ought to thank God for that, because there's people within a stone's throw of this church. You walk outside and you could throw stones and hit houses where human beings live who've never heard the voice of Christ. Never heard the voice of Christ. He's probably tried to speak to them, but they just never heard it. Never heard it. All right, let's pray. Father, we want to just rejoice in your Son tonight. In John 18, there's so much in it. But Lord, we've seen wonderful things about your Son, the Lord Jesus, that he had certain customs. Lord, help us to be people who have customs, who have wants, who have mannerisms, Lord, and may his be ours. We thank you, Lord, that he cared for others the night before he was crucified, as we read, and the day he was crucified, he cared for people, even while hanging on the cross. Lord, I pray you put that kind of care in me and us, that we could become a more caring church. And then, Lord, he's a king. Thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is our Savior, our King. We're going to win in the end. Thank you, Lord, because it sure is hard seeing these things and reading these things in the papers and hearing all the ungodly speeches on radio and TV. But we thank you, Lord, you're going to have the last word. And we thank you that we had the chance once to hear your voice. We recognized it. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And thank you, Lord, for that opportunity we had to hear the voice of Jesus. So many have never heard. Bless now our praise of you tonight and our prayer time in Jesus' name. Amen.